Good morning. It's a joy to be with you today to worship our God and to consider his word. I want to speak today from this passage that has just been read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and pick out from it four words, four key words. We're used to a lot of text messaging. I'm sure in the course of a day, you either text message yourself or you see people. Everyone, I think the chiropractors are going to be the busiest people in the coming days and years and weeks and months as all of us are bent over with our phones texting. But we are using more and more of the messages, aren't we? My two daughters, even my grandkids, can text a lot faster than I can. And of course, Twitter, I mean, originally they started with 140 characters. And of course, they've had to expand that. It's hard to know what to say. What can you say in 140 characters? How brief can you be? Well, I want to use this theme this morning. And if you had to use terms from the Bible, four words from the Bible, could you summarize your experience of God? Your testimony. Could you give us your testimony and use four key words as sort of the introduction or as the point for us? Let's see if I get, here we go. These are the four that I've picked. These are from the life of the Apostle Paul. And what we're looking at here, the passage that was read, is written by Paul, who is an apostle. He's a mature Christian. He's a leader in the church. And he's writing to a young man, a man who's of the next generation, and he's passing on to him his faith. He's sharing with him his own experience of God's grace, and he's challenging him with the wonders, what the privilege of knowing God. He speaks of himself, first of all, as a sinner. He describes himself as a sinner. He knows that he's sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that, doesn't it? But having become a sinner, having been born as a sinner, by God's grace, he encountered Jesus Christ. He met the Savior. We'll talk a little bit about that. And then he became a servant. God took this sinner, God took this man who was rebellious, who was fighting against him, and changed his life from the inside out. And then the last section, we'll be talking about what it means, some of the dangers of following Christ. Well, what does it mean to be a sinner? I was mentioning to some of you in my introduction this morning, my first time here at Brampton, and I'm delighted to be here at the church, MCBC. It's a good thing, easy to remember, right? MCBC. And CBC, I'm sorry, BCBC, BCBC. I looked at it again. See, I didn't even remember it. BCBC, Brampton Chinese Baptist Church, all right. And it is a joy. And in introducing myself, I said I have five grandchildren. And when they're born, of course, you know, when you hold a new baby, what does everybody say? They are so cute. They're so cute. And I say, yes, but they are a sinner. They're a cute sinner, but they're a sinner, right? We have been born in sin. David said, I was born in sin and shaped or conceived in iniquity. Now, some of us have found Christ as children. Some of us, at a very early age, realized that we were sinners. We were shown. We were shown by our parents. We were shown by the Word of God. We were shown by Sunday school teachers. We were shown in vacation Bible school, camp, all kinds of ways that God used to explain to us to be a sinner. But sinners grow up, don't they? We're born sinners, but Paul, who had been born a sinner, grew up and, of course, became very, very religious. He was not right with God, but he was religious. You remember the story told in Acts chapter 9, how he left the city of Jerusalem and he had letters in his hand. He had authority. I can imagine he was holding onto them tightly, that if he found anyone who was a follower of the way, if he found any Christian, he could arrest them, take them back with him to Jerusalem, and have them prosecuted. Have them prosecuted. And here in this passage, he describes himself with these three words. He says to Timothy, and he says to us, listen, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. In verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer. A blasphemer. What is a blasphemer? A blasphemer is someone who misuses the name of God. How many times are people texting and saying, OMG? What are we doing when we use those words? We are misusing the name of God. Do you recall the Ten Commandments? Built into the Ten Commandments was the standard God has made and preserved for his name. What did he say in the Ten Commandments? In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, he said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God's name is holy. The Lord's Prayer. I grew up in Ontario public schools, and at the start of every day in public school and even in high school, we had to repeat the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer teach us? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. So Paul says to Timothy, God's name is holy, but I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. He hated Christians. Now, in those days, they were called followers of the way. Remember how Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the early followers of Jesus, if you began to follow Jesus with your life, if you committed yourself, you were called a follower of the way. And here in this verse, Paul says, I was not only a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent man. It's remarkable. I know not only Brampton, but Toronto and Oshawa is filled with more and more violence, isn't it? I mean, it just seems every day, whether you watch news on the internet, you get a news feed, or whether you listen to the radio or television or newspapers, whatever way you get your fix of news, if you're anybody a news junkie, two of us maybe, right? What's the news filled with? Violence, opposition. But here Paul is saying to Timothy, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent man, but then he says, but I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know that what I was doing was wrong. Remember as Jesus hung upon the cross, remember as his arms were nailed to that cross, and he looked down at the soldiers who had nailed him. What did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They do not know what they're doing. They are ignorant of God. They do not know that what they are doing is sinful. Well, what does our, let me see, are we moving forward here? Next slide. Thank you. Here's the question. Here's the great news that we have to share today. Even though we know ourselves to be sinners, Paul says this is a faithful saying. This is a statement that you should build into your church, into your youth ministry, into your Sunday school, women's ministry, men's ministry, kids' ministry. Here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I'm the worst. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Here's the question to ask yourself this morning. Have I acknowledged myself to be a sinner? You see, you receive God's help when you acknowledge your need of him. Have you ever been to the doctor? I mean, why do you go to the doctor? You go to the doctor, Jesus said, because you're sick. You know, you don't call up the doctor. You don't make an appointment at the medical clinic or walk-in clinic, and the nurse says to you or the doctor says to you, why are you here? You just say, well, I just wanted to see how you're doing. Wondered if you'd like a cup of tea, or could I bring you, it's a hot day, could I bring you a Diet Coke, or do you prefer root beer? Let's go back here. Here, we're going back. What is the relationship that you have with a doctor? You went to see the doctor because you're sick. And when you acknowledge your sickness, the doctor said, "Tell me what's wrong." And you encounter the physician. You meet the doctor. This sinner in this passage met the Savior, didn't he? Paul met the Savior. Who is the Savior? Let's see if I can get this to cooperate with me. Make it one more slide. Advance one. Who is the Savior? He is, first of all, this is his statement. This is his testimony. He can say to Timothy, he can say to others, "I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have a relationship. Jesus has rescued me." Now, you don't know my family at all, but I'm the youngest of seven children. A number of years ago, when I was a teenager, one of my brothers had a pool. He was living in Hamilton in those days, up on the mountain in Hamilton, which isn't much of a mountain if you've traveled, but they call it the mountain. And up on the mountain, he had this pool, and we had a family get-together. It was a hot day like yesterday. And everybody wanted to be in the pool, but eventually it was time for dinner. Eventually it was time to eat. And so he called everybody in, but I was a teenager and I loved swimming. I didn't want to leave the pool, so I said, "I'll go for one more swim." The only problem was, in those days, I didn't know how to swim. But I thought, well, it can't be that hard. I mean, I was in the shallow end. I'd gone a few times. I'd had some help. And I went out, and guess what happened, right? All of a sudden, I realized how deep it was. And there I was, going down, drowning in my brother's pool. He came out, wondered where I was. I mean, I'm a teenager, and there's food on the table. Where's the teenage boy who doesn't want to eat food? And here I am thrashing around in the water. What did he do when he saw me? Did he stand as my older brother and just say, "Well, how does that feel? Do you like my pool? Do you feel refreshed now that you're drowning?" Of course not. He threw a life preserver to me. He grabbed it, and then he said, "What were you doing? Why did you do this?" And I got a bit of a lecture, right, from my older brother. He rescued me. He rescued me. Let's go back in this presentation. It's skipping on us this morning. So here we are as we consider Christ, as we consider him as our Savior. Here's what Paul says about him. Who is Jesus? First of all, he is a shower of mercy. What do you and I need from God? If we're sinners, if we really admit that we've broken his laws, that we've sinned against him, we need his mercy. And he says that to us. He said, "I was shown mercy." Have you been shown mercy? You're shown mercy when you do not receive what you deserve. God deserves to punish us for a sin. That would be justice. But in his kindness, he sent Jesus Christ to the cross to take our place, to take my punishment, to take your punishment. And so Christ died for our sins. He is a shower of mercy. Then he's a supplier of grace, faith, and love. Look at verse 14. "The grace of our Lord, the grace of Jesus Christ, was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." I love this illustration. Last year, we decided we were going to take our grandkids to African Lion Safari. Anybody been to African Lion Safari? Most of us here, several of us here. You know that after you've seen all the animals, and of course the hotter the day, the more it's harder to see them because they're all hiding, they're just relaxed like people, right? And there they are, and then as you come through the African Lion Safari, you come back to the splash pad. And in the center of the splash pad, if you've been there, there's this huge bucket that's filling up with water. Now my grandkids had never been there before. And so my grandson, I said, "What you need to do is stand underneath it." So he's standing there and he's waiting and he said, "What's supposed to happen? I mean, there's a little bit of water." Well, you know what happened, right? When that bucket finally filled to its capacity, what happens? It tips. And the water is poured out on you. He could not see. He could not breathe. Why? He was drowning in the water. And of course, it was all over. That's the picture Paul uses here. The grace, listen, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. God has poured out on your life, on my life, on this church, on people, his grace, faith, and love in abundance. There's no limit, is there? There's no shortage. There's no supply. You won't, you know, look for God's grace. If everyone in the world needed God's grace, it's still available. Praise his name. Then we saw that he was a savior of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's a rescuer. He's our physician. He is our savior, our redeemer. And then a displayer of unlimited patience. I love this picture in verse 16. Paul says, I was shown mercy so that in me, points to himself, in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Now, I didn't check with Pastor Wong as to whether that this would be allowed, and I'm not going to do it. But you can imagine at the end of the service, if I said, okay, we're going to have two lineups as we finish the service today. Over here, this will be for people who have limited patience. If you ever run out of patience, you line up here and up and up. And over here, this aisle is reserved for those with unlimited patience. Which aisle is going to be filler? In fact, I look around and I'm going, everybody's over here. There's no one except Jesus in this aisle. Come with me on the 401. I live in Oshawa. I drive to Cambridge and sometimes to London each week. And you don't see a lot of limited patients. Unlimited patients. Lots of people who have limited patients. But not Jesus. Christ showed Paul his unlimited patience. Oh, praise God for that. Praise God that his unlimited patience is still available to us. Isn't that good news? Do you need God to be patient with you? I know I do. And it is available by his grace. Well, what happens as he talks about Jesus, as he describes who Jesus is and what he's done, in verse 17, he bursts into the doxology. Now you sing the doxology at BCBC every Sunday, am I right? You're used to the doxology. And the doxology usually comes at what point in the service? The end. Now you're reading the scripture, you're reading chapter 1, and you come to verse 17 and you think, wait a minute. This isn't the end of the book. If I said, let's stand now and sing the doxology, you think, okay, service must be over. What's happening? As Paul thinks of who he is, and then he remembers who Jesus is, his heart bursts into praise. Here's what he says. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you think the chapter's over, but it isn't. What's the principle? There it is on the screen. Theology leads to doxology. If you have a high view of God, you will have a high view of praise. I use the illustration of a teeter-totter. I mean, that's so old tech, right? I don't think, can you play a teeter-totter on a smartphone? I don't think so, not very well, right? But I mean, teeter-totters, those are big things and still are in playgrounds. And what's the deal? When the one end, I mean, I put my grandkids on the one side and I'm on the other, I can keep them up there for a long time. What's the principle in Scripture? When your worship is high, your problems seem pretty small. But when your worship is low, what happens? All of a sudden, your problems seem huge. Your problems seem bigger than God. Theology leads to doxology. May we be